Book of Acts. We're going to be closing out a series that we've been in over the last 6 weeks, and it is called Reset. And as a part of that, we've been talking about what does it look like to reset as a church and as individuals. You know, over the last several years with COVID, things have been upside down and crazy. I mean, it's been so unique. And as we've walked through this series, we've looked at several different things about how the early church, the Acts church, what made them strong, what made them powerful, what made them expand and grow and thrive when everything was pushing against them. And some of the things that we began to see during that, during this series is that they were committed to following the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2, everything changed. There was the birth of the new church. We saw that the disciples and that the early disciples and the apostles, they were committed to the Word of God. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to loving His Word, not only loving it, but living it out in the streets. We have seen that they were committed to prayer. You remember what we've said about prayer. Prayer is the one thing that what? Changes everything. And we need to be a people who are praying, who are going before the Father. We've talked about what it looks like to be committed to the gathering, being committed to the fellowship corporate like this, gathering up on the weekends. We've talked about what it means to be, how they were devoted not just to going to the temple day by day, but they were devoted to meeting house by house with brothers and sisters and how we need one another. Not just meeting up and saying, hey, I saw you last Sunday, but hey, I saw you. Remember when we were together on Thursday? And I want to, listen, sometimes it's easy to think we don't do things because you hear me push you forward and I'm going to continue to push you forward. But I need you to know that we gather on Sundays. We have people who gather up here on Mondays. We have people who gather on Wednesdays. We have people who gather on Thursdays. We're folks, I'm telling you, there's something happening around here. We talked about last week what it means not just to wait to share the gospel, like you're being, hey, can I share something with you? We do need to do that, okay? I want you to be courteous. But listen, we also need to be ready when we're in a conversation just to open up and say, hey, the Lord's changed me. You don't have to wait on that. Some were confused in thinking that last week when I made a mention that proclaiming the gospel might mean being rude. No, listen, remember, you don't have to drag your soapbox with you and stand up with your Bible and start screaming at somebody. But we do have to be prepared and ready in season and out of season, across the table, across the aisle, walking into the gym, wherever it is, to be able to say, this is the hope that I have and that Jesus has changed my life, and I know He can do it for you also. Listen, He has made a difference in the early church, and what we want to do is we want to see, Lord, do that with us. Have you noticed, and we're going to finish up here with the last thing. We're going to talk about what it looks like. And it's not the last thing in the early church, but it is the last thing that we're going to talk about in the early church. And we're going to see today about what it means to have gospel generosity. What does it look like with our finances? Now, listen, I want to make sure and say this. There is no pastor anywhere that goes, oh, look, great, I get to talk about money today. And there's no church anywhere that goes, oh, pastor, talk to me about money today. We all come together when something like this is beginning to be talked about, and there's a little tension. But just like you want me to talk to you about what it means to share the name of God, to evangelize, what it looks like for us to follow the Spirit, what it looks like for us to be praying people, we also have to look at what does God have to say about how we handle finances and what does it look like in the New Testament? What does it look like in the early Acts 2 church? Listen, the unique thing about our world today is that everybody wants money and everybody wants more of it. I went out this week and I looked at Amazon. Did you realize just a quick search of money management on Amazon, there were over 5,000 different titles. 5,000 different titles. I went ahead and bought the one that said, Think and Grow Rich. That's what I want. I'm kidding. I then went over to the CBD, that's Christian Book Distributors, for those of you who thought I was you were confused there. I then went over and I did a quick run on the Christian site. And I want you to know there were somewhere around 1,000 different titles. You had names like Mary Hunt, Dave Ramsey, Ron Blue, Larry Burkett. Some of you know those names, and man, I'm thankful for those names. And you know what? I want us to have financial peace. I want you to have a total money makeover. I want all of those things, but I want you to hear this. I don't think those things happen unless we can go back and we see what does the scripture have to say? Because if we're doing anything with our finances that bypasses the word of God, if we're doing anything that bypasses the word of God, we're going to lead ourselves or we're going to be led down a dead end path. And you know what you're going to do? You're going to turn that thing around. You're going to have to head back out. So why not just start with what does his word have to say? And some of us, listen, that's difficult because we've seen all kinds of TV preachers. They've got their television shows, and they're talking about the seed that if you're going to sow it, I'm then going to send you, where is it? I'm going to send you one of these, except it's white usually, and you're going to take it, and it's going to be blessed, and you're going to be blessed, coming and going. We've got folks who have distorted the word of God, and I get that. But here's the thing, just because people have distorted the word of God doesn't mean that the word of God doesn't have something to say to us today about how it is that we handle the finances that he's given us. And here's the great thing. We've been called to steward the finances, the money. You know what it means to be a steward, don't you? To be a steward means that we manage. So we've been called to steward. We've been called to steward many things, our family, our children, our houses. We've been called to steward the finances that we have. And I need to say this from the very beginning. You realize what you have in your bank account or what you don't have in your bank account, you know where it comes from? It comes from the Lord. He gave you the job that you have so that you would draw the paycheck that you have so that you could steward it for his kingdom and for his glory's sake. And we're gonna see, and I'm gonna say this from the outset. Overall, this church, LifePoint, Riverdale, I'm coming down to Riverdale today. This is a generous body. You are a people who are so generous, and I wanna say thank you for that. But listen, just because we do something well today doesn't mean that if we don't keep working at it, looking at it, reminding ourselves of what the word of God says. You don't just buy a new car, drive it off a lot, never maintain it. Well, what we're doing today is we're looking at the scripture and we're going to maintain what it is that God's called us to do. And there are going to be some of you in here, you've never done this. You've never brought your finances under his lordship. And my prayer today is this, is that you, by what we talk about today, from his word, as we look at it, you're going to go, we need to do this. I need to do this. Some of you, you've not done this, and I'm setting you up here, all right? The reason I'm setting you up is I want you to know where we're going to go. Some of you have never done this before because you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. And if you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, what I'm talking about today may sound like you may be going, I don't know. You've never surrendered your life to him, so it's going to sound foreign. And my prayer, our prayer, there were people in this room just 30 minutes ago on their knees praying that you would come to know Jesus as Savior today. Let me read a few things out of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. Look at what Acts chapter 2 says. It's going to be on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45 say this. And all who believed, that means all those who had surrendered their lives, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common. Verse 45 says, and they were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Acts chapter 4, verses 34 and 35 say this. There was not a needy person among them. Who is them? Those who had believed. There was not a needy person among them. For as many who were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what they had sold, verse 35, and they laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. As any had need. I want you to go flip over to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, Paul's been on his missionary journeys. He's been traveling around. He's making his last journey back to Jerusalem. And it's in Acts chapter 20. He's speaking to the Ephesian leaders, and he's reminding them of the time that he had been with them. He said, in all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who he himself said this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Listen, it is very obvious from the early church, the Acts church, that they brought their possessions, they brought their finances, they brought everything that they owned under the lordship of Christ. Now, they were not a commune, but they were a community, and they took what they had and they used it and leveraged it and sold it and did whatever they needed to do so that the body could be taken care of. And that's what we do. That's what the scripture calls us to in our finances. The first thing that I want us to see today, if you got a pen, you got a piece of paper, you're writing some notes, you're thumbing them in somewhere on your devices. The very first point that I want us to see today, at dealing with the Acts 2 church and the early church, as we walk through some of the New Testament passages, is that they gave obediently. They gave obediently. Do you remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says, and they, you remember again, who is they? Those who had come to know Christ, those who had surrendered their lives, those, they were part of that 3,000 that were baptized on that day. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, what was the, we're gonna go back. This is kind of a little rewind here. Do you remember what the apostles' teaching was? The apostles' teaching was the Old Testament. That was the scripture that they had. And it was the teachings of Christ. As they sat and as they had learned from Jesus, as they had watched him, they spoke of him. And those Old Testament scriptures carried all throughout the New Testament. The teachings of Christ, that's where we ended up getting the Gospels as they were codified and written down for the church, the early church. So that's what they did. So let's go back and see what it was that Old Testament, our Old Testament today, what did it say? And I'm gonna read several passages. So you'll wanna write these down. Don't feel like you gotta hit them all, and they'll be on the screen. Hopefully you can see them. Exodus 23, 19 says this, the best of the first fruits of your ground you shall bring into the house of the Lord your God. Leviticus 27, 30, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. Deuteronomy 14, 22 says this, you shall tithe all of the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 9 and 10 say this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Now notice what it is that Moses said here. Remember, Acts 2, the church, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching the Old Testament and the sayings of Jesus. So what is it that Moses is saying? He's reminding them that they were to bring the first of their fruits. This was an agrarian society, meaning they had apple trees, they had orange trees, they had vineyards, they had cows, they had sheep. And they would bring the first of their fruit, the beginning point of that. In fact, the scripture goes on to talk about the tithe, the first 10%. That was the beginning point. They would bring that, it says, to the house of the Lord. Now listen, we aren't an agrarian society today. We deal in cash, not cows, right? So when what is being talked about here, what's being talked about, what's being helping us to see is that we bring in the first fruit of our checks, of our finances, of our increases. We bring those to the house of the Lord. We bring those to the church. Acts chapter 2, it talked about them selling land. They sold possessions. They would bring them to the apostles' feet. Now, that doesn't mean that when I stand here, you bring to the feet of the preacher. No, that means what they were saying is they were bringing it to the church. They were bringing it to the body. The scripture calls us that we are to be obedient in honoring God with what it is that he has given us. The one who is the giver of all good things, the one who has given us all that we have, the scripture calls us to obediently give back to him. You see, the tithe means 10%. So we teach here, we believe that the first 10% of our earnings come back to the Lord. We bring that back to him. It is a way of us honoring and showing the Lord that we proclaim you're the giver of all good things. So we bring that back to him and we offer that back to him. That's what was happening in Acts chapter 2. Do you remember a few weeks ago when I mentioned to you that this Acts chapter 2 church, the early church, even through much of Acts, it was still Jewish in nature. That's why you have all of the letters talking about the Jewish nature of the church and combating many of the things that were brought over from Judaism. So it was still very Jewish. So this would have been very natural for them to have heard and to remember. Okay, listen, we are honoring him. He has given us all good things. So we bring back to him an offering of dependence. Folks, I need you to hear this. I want to make sure that I'm really clear. You realize that God does not need your money. The scripture says that he owns the cattle on how many hills? 1,000. He rearranges economies. He brings up nations and he brings down nations. He brings up pharaohs and he brings down pharaohs. Our God does not need our money. See, tithing and generosity is never about finances. It's always about our heart. It's about us recognizing that God is the giver. He is the one who gives all. He's the one who has blessed us. He's the reason that I have air in my lungs. He's the reason that I have a house. He's the reason that you have a job. He's the reason that you have money in your account. He's the reason that you have anything that you have. You did not earn it. You don't earn anything. God gives it to you. Now you may go, well, wait a minute. You tell my boss that. Well, yes, we do go to work. We've been created to work and you go and you work, but God gives you that job and that's a blessing from him. And as a way of saying, God, we depend on you. I recognize you. You are the one who is in control. You give me all. We give back to him and we do that obediently. And we believe that the tithe is the first fruit of that. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 10. Many of you have heard this verse before, these verses, but I want you to be able to see them. Look with me in Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. It says this, will man rob God? Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. Remember, this is God speaking here. Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, thereby put me to the test. Now, I want you to underline, circle that. Underline, circle that. Thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you blessings until there is no more need. Malachi writes, God's speaking to him, Malachi writes that God says that we're robbing him in the area of tithes and offerings by not honoring him and bringing to him. This is the only place in all of the scripture where God says, test me in this. This is the only place. This is it. Everywhere else in the scripture, listen, man is punished. Some die because they put God to the test. Yet here, God says this. He says, test me and see if I will not pour open the windows of heaven and you will not have need. You will not have need. Listen, rather than rob God, I'm going to call you today. I want to encourage you. I'm going to challenge you to put God to the test. There are some of you in here today, you've never honored the Lord with your finances. You've never put him first. It's like the pie. You've heard me give this illustration before. It's like the pie. You're taking the biggest chunk of it because you're going to get yours first. And then all of a sudden you realize as it's going around the table, whoops, my guest, they're not getting any of it because I've given it all away. When you have a guest at home, in your house, you give them the first because you're honoring them. Listen, we honor God with the first of our finances. To say, God, you've given it to me. And isn't it amazing that he doesn't ask for all of it? He asks for a portion of it. And here's what I know for certain. Here's what I have seen in my years. Here's what my experience has seen in the midst of counseling. You know, I do a lot of premarital counseling and I do a lot of crisis counseling. And you know what the two things that I counsel the most in those sessions are? Money and sex. Money and sex, those are the two things. Because in our society today, we don't know how to handle either one of them. It's real easy to think about sex and go, yeah, I can see how that's screwed up. Gender identity, pornography, extramarital, before marriage. And we see how that happens. Well, that continues into marriage many times if we don't have a proper view of sex and the gift of it. And I want you to know, in the marriage retreat, we're going to be talking about what God-honoring sex and intimacy is all about. So you come and be a part of that. We'll save that. But I spend much time in both of those talking about how we honor the Lord with finances because so many people come to marriages and their finances are completely screwed up. I sat in a marriage counseling session. It's been a few years ago. And we were talking about all of their issues that they were having with communication, with distrust of one another. And you know where it went back to? The $95,000 consumer credit card debt they had. You're asking, how does that happen? I have financial advisors in here who will, they know how that happens. Because you're robbing to pay Peter, robbing Paul to pay Peter, and then John, and then Matthew, and then Mark, and Robin. And that's what you end up doing. You're robbing God. Folks, listen. God's word, his protective counsel for you is this, is that you can live better on 90 than you can on the 100. Do you know in the last 2 years, really, let me rephrase that. I read this last night. It's a new article that I read last night from one of the business sites that said in the last year, consumer debt per household has gone up 6.9%. And that's in the midst of how many stimulus checks did you get last year? Folks, I'm telling you, when we follow what the scripture tells us about obediently giving back to him, obediently bringing our finances under his lordship. Some of you are going, well, that's great. That's Old Testament, but don't we live in the New Testament? This is like New Testament days. I'm glad you asked that. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Turn over to Matthew chapter 23. What did Jesus have to say about tithing? What did he have to say about bringing things under his lordship? Matthew 23:23, Jesus is speaking. He's speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And look what he says. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe You get this. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier matters of the law. Just as mercy, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You know what he does right here is he reaffirms the tithe. He says, listen, you should be honoring me with your finances. You should be bringing it to the storehouse. You should be bringing it in for, and Father, we're dependent on you. But what you've been doing is you've been neglecting all the other things also. Listen, folks, here's what I'm afraid of is that for many of us, we're more worried about justice and all the political and sociological issues, but we're not honoring the Lord with the tithe. We're not bringing our finances under his lordship. Yes, we ought to be concerned about these, just like Jesus said, listen, you're neglecting these weightier matters. You're doing this, but you're neglecting these. Folks, I'm telling us that we have to do both of these. It's not an either or. It's a both and, the scripture tells us here. Jesus reaffirms the tithe here. But I want to move quickly here. Some of you in here may have this. I have this as I'm talking to people about finances oftentimes. Isn't tithing like Old Testament? I mean, that's an Old Testament thing. Well, we're now under grace. The law is no more. We're under grace. And you know what? I love that because I love to talk about grace. I love to talk about grace giving even. Because grace giving, you realize that in the scripture, grace always exceeds the law, right? You remember in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you've heard it said, thou you shouldn't murder. What does he say? True, but I tell you, if you're angry with your brother, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery. True, but I tell you, if you look on someone with lust, you see, grace always exceeds the law. And so, yes, let's be grace givers. Let's be grace givers because grace always exceeds that 10%. Do you know what the scripture says, what we believe and what we're teaching? Is that, listen, the entry point is 10%. Bring back to the Lord. I don't want us, though, just to be settled on the foundation. Listen, that's like, I'm going to build a house. I put a foundation. I built a house. No, let's build on that foundation. Let's put some walls up. Let's put rooms in it. Folks, you know what my hope is for you? My hope for you is this, is that you will begin to bring your finances under the lordship of Christ and that you will bring that first fruit, that you'll see him change you. You'll get financial freedom because you're honoring what the word has to say. And then you're going to find out you can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. He will continue to change your life. Look at the second thing real quick. Not only did they give obediently, they gave generously. As you leave and you move into the rest of the New Testament where Paul begins to build the churches, he's planting churches, as he's putting in elders, as he's bringing along pastors, as they're evangelizing, he begins to teach them and you begin to see that they go far beyond and they give extravagantly and generously. Look at what the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember, this was a church that was whacked in the New Testament. You had they were in divisions. They were some following Pat, some following David, some following Kyle. They were, you had a guy sleeping with his dad's wife. You had them getting drunk before communion. That's what was going on here. Paul's writing them letters. He's talking to them. He's been discipling them. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 4. He says, I want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, so the churches in Macedonia are in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on your part. The Corinth church was a rich church. Macedonia was a poor church. And it says, listen, the Macedonians in their extreme poverty, they're giving a great gift of generosity to you. Verse 3, for they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord. Verse 4, notice this, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. Paul says, listen, there's a church up in Macedonia. There's no religious liberty. They're oppressed. The authorities are pushing in on them. They can't go to work. Their jobs are in jeopardy. And yet they're saying, hey, Paul, can we give more money? There are people who are in need. Can we give more money? These are people who begin to realize that the sum total of their life is larger and bigger and more important than their bank account. Father, that's the prayer I want for us. Father, make us different. Make my eyes not infatuated with the numbers in my bank account. Make my eyes look upon the nations where people have nothing. They have no gospel. Where people today are in famine and earthquakes, disaster, oppression, and they have nothing. Can we take the gospel to them? They gave generously. This is what the Macedonians did. Now, right here, I want to stop because I want to praise God and say thank you. Folks, the last 2 years, we've been in some crazy times, have we not? And did you realize in those last two years, I've told you this, but I want to make sure you hear me again, that this church, we exceeded our budget by like 20%. Praise God. Listen, we started a brand new church during the pandemic, which takes finances. And today, I think last Sunday, they had 165 folks at that church. The overwhelming majority of them, brand new people. Folks, we paid off a debt that we have had for 25 years. In the middle of COVID. We're sending out people like Brian and Ashley to another country. People who are selling it all. We're sending them out. That's what it means when we come together and we say, God, we're dependent on you. Our finances are yours. It's all for you, God. Where we can come together and as we bring his finances that he's given to us, as we steward them, listen, the gospel can go around the world. And I want to say thank you for that. I want to say thank you. The overwhelming majority of that, though, was given as generous offerings and gifts. The reason that we continue to meet today the way we do with the six different campuses internationally is because we tithe. Because we give the first fruits. It keeps ministry going. It keeps the lights on. We've got children's ministry happening. We have youth camps that go on. So the next generation, the baptisms that happen around here, that's because we are generous with the tithe. We're obedient with the tithe. These other things, they happen because we give over and above so that the gospel can go around the world. Paul didn't go to the Macedonians and say, oh, please give. Oh, please give. Oh, please give. He went to the Macedonians, and you know what the Macedonians said? How much do you need? What do I got to do? We want to give more and more. And folks, I will call you. I will never, ever apologize for asking you to do more for the gospel to go around the world. Because it is the greatest thing that could ever happen in your life. As one who had to raise support to go overseas, I struggled until I realized, listen, this ain't about having food on the table. This is about the gospel going across the world and going across Europe. And I have no problem asking you, I'm calling us to be generous people, to be obedient and to be generous. Folks, the government works by taxation. You know how God's economy works? By his ambassadors. And those of us who have believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are his ambassadors. And today I'm asking, I'm calling you, would you be a generous people? Would you be obedient? And would you be generous? Look at the last thing, number three, the third thing I want you to see is that they gave sacrificially. They gave sacrificially. 2 Corinthians, still in the same book, chapter 8, verse 9 says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," who was rich? Our Lord Jesus Christ, "that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." Folks, you realize everything we have comes from the one who owns it all, who didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but he took on the form of a servant, who stepped into time and space, who put on flesh and blood, who lived as a carpenter, who was born in a manger, in a stable full of cow dung, sheep dung, so that you and I might be heirs to his riches and glory. And we think it's mine. No, this is mine. Folks, I want to call you. Be obedient. Be generous. Open your fingers. Open your wallet. Open your bank account. Yes, be obedient to give to this body, to the Lord. That's how we give to the Lord, is through the body. Bring to the storehouse. But I also want to say this to you. If you see a brother or a sister in need, I want you to be generous with them. I want you to be generous with them. I don't know if you realize this or not. We have a benevolence ministry. Benevolence, for those of you who don't know, is we help people who can't help themselves in crisis situations. And we come alongside. We help people in all kinds of ways, fix cars, pay light bills, single moms who can't make it. I'm so thankful for the obedience of the body who gives their tithes so that can happen. We help people in the body who are struggling, okay? You realize as a church, we're not just an organization, we're individuals, right? Did you realize when you're generous to your brother or sister, that's the church intervening? Do you realize the difference it makes when we as individuals are generous versus when the organization is generous? You see, when you move in with your generosity, sacrificially, when you walk in that, you have the opportunity to say, "Man, I love you. The Father's blessed me. He's given to me. I'm here for you. I'm walking with you." Today, the Lord's called us. He's challenged us. And I want us, you and me, Life Point Riverdale, I want us to be walking in the footprints, walking in the footsteps, walking in the model of the Macedonians, of the early church, and be a people who are obedient, people who are generous, people who are sacrificing. Quickly, I want you to see a couple of things. One, you can give here. Many people ask me all the time, how do you give tithes? How do you give offerings? One, any way you want to. You can drop it in an offering box on the wall. You can send it in a check. You can text to give. You can sign up for bank draft. You can go to your own bank and set it up. Amy and I, we, at the beginning of the year, January, we sat down with a budget. Here's what our budget looks like. And do you know what the first 10% does? We set it up that it goes immediately to the church. We've made a decision. Lord, this is yours. We give to you. And then we sit down and we begin to pray. Where else could we give? Where else could we give? Where else will the gospel be taken around the world? And we give. Folks, I need you to hear, I'm not asking you to do something that your pastor's not already done. Have there been days when I've wondered how this is going to happen? Oh, yeah. And you know what? He has filled that gap, far exceedingly filled that gap, to where there was no gap. There was excess and abundance. And I'm not talking like, listen, I'm not talking about Jesus Lotto where I hit the jackpot. I'm not talking that. I'm talking about he just meets the need that we have. You know why? Because he's dependable. He's faithful. What he's told us, he will do. I don't make a lot of promises, so I want you to listen to this. I want to make sure you're hearing me on this. I don't make a lot of promises, but I'm going to make you a promise today. I want to tie some things up. You know, we've been talking about reset. I don't know where you are today, but I can tell you, you could be in a very different place 1 year from now. If when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, you obey what he says. If each morning, as the first fruit of my day, I rise and I begin to read through his word. Why? Because he's caused me to love it. And then I seek to try to live it out in the streets with your life and into your life. When I'm on the, Father, I need you to move. When I'm praying for you, for me, for my family, for wisdom, when I meet together with you in groups like this, in smaller groups, when I proclaim the gospel, when I bring my finances under the Lord, do you know what? If you take that hard reset and the things that we've talked about over the last 6 weeks, you bring your life under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Your word says this, so I'll obey it. Let me tell you something. Your life will be completely different a year from now. That, I need you to know, that's not hocus pocus. That's not magic. That's Jesus' word. And it is true and faithful. I want you to imagine where your life would be a year from now if you took the reset today. Some of you need to push play. It's not reset. Okay, I'm ready to start. I need Jesus as my Savior. I want him to change me. This guy you're talking about giving everything to, living out for, I need that. I want to invite you today to him, to surrender your life to him, to go all in. Listen, we don't need half-hearted. I'm asking you to go all in. Father, I love you and I thank you. I magnify you. I'm so thankful for a church that obediently follows you. I'm so thankful for a church that gives generously and sacrificially. God, I'm asking that you would do a work in individuals today who've been sitting on the fence. They've been dabbling. They've been thinking, do I go? Do I do this? And call them to a deeper walk with you. Father, I'm asking today that you would save people. I'm asking today that in this very room right now, your Holy Spirit would open the eyes. You would bring dead men to life. And that today they would respond obediently to you. Even when they're not certain about what all it means, they're going to take the next step. And Father, may we as a body come alongside them. Father, we love you and we magnify you. And it's in the name of Jesus that we ask these things. Amen. Today, for our response time, I'm going to ask that you stand all around this room. This altar up here, this is the front of this stage. This is a place where you can come and kneel. You can pray. CJ and myself will be down here. If you want someone to pray with you, you just want somebody to I need you to pray with me about this. We want to be here. We want to pray with you. Zion and the team, they're going to begin singing, and we're going to sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Do you realize God is faithful? When you step out, he will be faithful to the word that he has said he would be faithful to. Today, won't you come? Won't you trust in him today? Whatever it is, CJ and I will be here. You can come and pray, and then Zion will call us and we'll continue to sing. Zion?